I will try to stick to my notes as much as possible. Would you all say the title out loud with me? The Seven Habits of Highly Happy People. And that subtitle is Living Under the Influence of Grace. You know, I'm not kidding. Neither is God, but I'm not kidding that God wants, it is entirely possible, and not just possible, but prescriptive for you and for me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life of super joy. Now, I got to be careful because it'll just kind of bubble up and all come out, and I've written it down carefully so it makes sense. But it is the heart of God. God, heaven is really happy. God is a God of great joy, and the life, the world around you, the frame of reference that you have seen and experienced is this big, and the reality of heaven is this big. And what we must do is believe that the Spirit of God, through the application of truth, will enlarge our frame of reference so that we can walk in the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. What do you think? Consider Paul going out of his way to tell to continually to celebrate. He says he rejoices. He tells his audience in the epistles to rejoice in the Lord. Always says it over and over again. Later on, Peter just almost in a sense of holy exasperation says, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, without words, inexpressible and full of glory. Now, there's my mom. Does everybody say inexpressible. And full of glory. That is a joy that is found outside of any earthly source. It is a joy that is dependent upon an eternal and consistent reality that comes from the very heart of God and is absolutely God's intent for us to walk in it. Amen goes there. Amen. So, there, that just as a precursor. Now, let me turn to the book of Acts. Here's our template for the next few weeks here. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now those who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord at the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace. Everybody say that out loud.
Great.
Say it like you're happy to say it, and was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. These were people who believed in the gospel of grace. These are people who received the Spirit of grace. These are people, therefore, who are living under the influence of grace. And in these two portions of Scripture, Acts 2 and 4, what we see is this is a portrait of their life. Would you say portrait? Portrait. It's a picture. In this portrait, we see qualities and characteristics of living under grace. This is what they did regularly. This is what they devoted themselves to. This is what was important and valuable to them. These people were happy, and these were their habits. Now, we can see what the influence of grace produces or should produce in our lives by seeing what it produced in theirs. We can see what grace should produce in our lives by observing what it produced in theirs. Last week, we looked at the first principle that speaks to me or struck out. These aren't necessarily in order of importance. They're just sequence. We only can talk about one at a time. Last week we saw that under the influence of grace, they had the happy habit of gathering with believers. Would you say gather with believers? Gather with believers. You've all done a great job. Here you are back. Yay, you applied last week. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say congratulations. You did a great job. Okay. The church is God's idea for your good and for your joy. When we gather under the influence of grace, it is happy hour. This week, note that in the midst of, in these people's culture, in their historical context, I want you to note that in the midst of turmoil and strife, in the midst of political and religious volatility, in radical difference to the harsh and negative culture they lived in, these grace drinkers were radically positive people. Radically positive, highly happy people. Everybody just say radically positive. Today I want to demonstrate that those who live under the influence of grace have a habit of being positive on purpose. These were people who, living under the influence of grace, kept their buckets full. They were bucket fillers. How full is your bucket? Let me explain. Tom Rath writes in the book, How Full Is Your Bucket, the following explanation. Each of us has an invisible bucket. It is usually emptied or filled depending on what others say or do to us. When our bucket is full, we feel great. When it's empty, we feel awful. Each of us also has a little invisible dipper. Now, that gravy ladle might make you happy for many reasons. I know it does me. There's almost anything good that that thing can't do. That's true. Yeah, it's really true. I mean, but speaking of the good things it can do, each of us has an invisible ladle, dipper. When we use that dipper to fill others' buckets by saying or doing things to increase their positive emotions, we also fill our own bucket. Go talk to my mom. But when we use the dipper to dip from others' buckets by saying or doing things that decrease their positive emotions, we also diminish our own. Like the cup that runneth over, a full bucket gives us a positive outlook, renewed energy, and every drop in that bucket makes us stronger and more optimistic. But an empty bucket poisons our outlook, saps our energy, and undermines our will. And that's why every time someone dips from our bucket, it hurts us. So we face a choice. Everybody say choice? Choice. So we face a choice. Every moment of every day, we can fill another's bucket or we can dip from it. It's an important choice and one that profoundly influences your relationships, your productivity, your health, and your happiness. Now, what's the grace connection? What's the grace connection between living under grace and being positive people? Is there a grace connection here? Is this actually a part of living under the influence of grace? You probably already know the answer to that. Yes. If grace is in us and on us, then grace should come out of us. And there is nothing more positive, more optimistic, more hopeful, more powerful than grace. People living under the influence of grace should be, in general, the most positive and therefore the most happy people on the planet. Your joy will increase and continue in concert with and because of the grace induced positive words, emotions, positive words and emotions that you entertain and express. Now, one or three of you might in the room start to be saying to yourself, Dav, is this some sort of just pop psychology? Oh, not even close. This is a grace reality. My thoughts, feelings, and words reflect the reality of Christ's victory and the present active infilling and influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Therefore, my thoughts, my feelings, and my words. Would you say those three things out loud? My thoughts, my feelings, my words should primarily be positive. We are positive because of what we believe, and because of what we have received, and because of what we hope for. People living under the influence of grace should have the fullest of buckets. The principle of joyology, that is a new word I found this week. I'm determined to be a joyologist. I really am. Fun. The principle of joyology stresses the fact, listen to this, that we come to feel as we think and behave. Emotions follow behaviors. They do not precede them. To feel joyful, you rejoice. The first chorus, where'd you go, Beck? The first chorus that you guys did this morning. I sing because... Well, or do we sing because something good happened or bad happened, or because the traffic was good enough or not good enough? Or are we slaves to circumstances, or are we servants and worshipers and drinkers of the nature of God? I sing because you are good. I shout because you are good. I do it. I sing, I shout. The Psalms are filled with this kind of language. David's saying, I will sing, I will give thanks, I will do it. And what follows is I it's like I deliberately open up a faucet and drink from the nature of God. I decide. You say it out loud, say, I decide. I do it. Your life circumstances, don't let your job, the traffic, your family, the bills, and I understand bills. I understand what it looks like when your checking account is negative $8 for a week. But you decide. With regard to full buckets, listen, people aren't more positive because they're happy. They're happy because they're more positive. On purpose. And again, considering the grace that we live under, we have more reason than any. If you're waiting for life to be positive to you first before your attitude improves, or before you smile, or before you give thanks, or before you rejoice, or before you're positive, or before you're happier, you will not only wait a very long time, but you will be a slave to the prevailing winds of negativity. The truth is, you can't be negative and happy at the same time. You cannot be impatient with others and happy at the same time. You cannot be unkind and happy at the same time. If you fill others' buckets, you will fill your own. Let's try that. We got 10 minutes left and I got to hurry, but I'm doing really well on my notes because I'm sticking to them, but not right now. If I fill others' buckets, this means something other than I'm just being an idiot, okay? If I fill others' buckets, I will fill my own. If you dip from others' buckets, you both will be worse off. Bucket fillers are not problem-oriented people. You know, no one is impressed by a problem-oriented person. No one is. It takes no courage, no wisdom, no faith, no creativity, and no strength to find fault or to point out the obvious. Jesus is going to feed the multitudes. There aren't any monuments erected to the disciple who said, "But Lord, there's too many people. Where are we going to get the money?" No one stops and says, "Ooh, look at the profound wisdom of that." Like Jesus didn't know that? Really? You know, that's going to be expensive. Really? That thought hadn't crossed my mind. Most people find it easier to say negatives than positives. And that particular cultural orientation gets in the way of joy. Sarcasm and negativism in this culture are seen as smarter and more with it than petty things like hopefulness and optimism. People often distrust someone who sounds too optimistic. They are suspicious of being phony or having ulterior motives. I remember Eric Johnson, Bill's oldest boy, at that one conference we went to. He mentioned that with regard to testimonies. That if I stood up and gave you a bad report, nobody would question it. But if I stood up and gave you a testimony, a breakthrough in someone's life, a miracle, healing, people would go, "Well, I don't know." Where does negativity come from? Satan? Yes. Who could it be? Negativity comes from hurts and fears and discontentment and the frustration that you're feeling. Frustration because of a goal that's unreached or a challenge or whatever, but a sense of inner frustration. And what happens is, instead of resolving that frustration, we project it on others. Get ready, I'm about to peel my onion. Yeah, get ready, because it involves you. Yeah. When I feel frustration, I'm far too guarded to let it out on any of you. Because I want you to like me. But guess who's going to get a contact? Yeah, and that's horrible of me. My wife is my first line of projected frustration. So in a sense, I'm no different than Spencer. If something's wrong, it's your fault. But here's the thing: when we project, when we're frustrated, and when it's unresolved, there's a very mistaken cognitive map that says I'm frustrated. Therefore, I've got to lash out, blame, and frustrate other people around me. And somehow, flawed as it is, people still think that that's going to fix it. It's not. You're going to make you and everyone else worse. So what do you do when you find yourself feeling negative and being negative and speaking negatively? And you know what it is? Suddenly it's like you've been locked into this, you know, really bad roller coaster ride. It's almost like you can't stop, because the more you do it, the more frustrated you feel. Almost like I know what I'm talking about. Understand that the more withdrawal that you make from others, the more you compound the problem. You with me? You need to recognize what's happening. You are not going to resolve the frustration you're feeling by rehearsing your frustration or projecting it on someone else. You are partnering with the voice of the accuser. you are confirming, not furthermore, if I'm projecting my frustration on my wife, I'm actually partnering with the voice of the accuser at work in the own negative, you know, inner dialogue and the narrative of my wife's life. That voice that's constantly trying to harass her, I don't need to come alongside and partner with it. What should you do? You should pause. Everybody just say pause.
Pause.
You should pause. Literally reboot and rethink this situation. Reject the voice of the accuser about your life and about others. Focus on what is true about God. He is good and He wants good. Let Him fill your bucket. Here's the prescription for negativity. Stop. Realize what's happening and repent. Everybody say repent.
Repent.
Say it with a smile. Repent. If you define repentance wrong right now, you're in big trouble. You're going to make it worse. If you define repentance as feeling sorry and sad and shameful, you've just made the problem worse. But if you define it correctly as a change of mind, then you're stopping. You're not pulling over. You're not stopping in the rest stop of shame. No, there's no help there. I'm going to stop right now and think, wait a minute, wait just a doggone stinking minute here. God is good and wants my good, and I will rejoice in Him, and I will look on truth. I will not become a slave to the lies and the shadows and the threats around me. I will not pay attention to the devil's statistics, but I will focus on the goodness of God. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, I will not be shaken because He is at my right hand. Therefore, my soul rejoices. Let God fill your bucket. And then begin filling others' buckets. Do it. Everybody say, do it. Do it right away. Just begin to make deposits right away. Even if you don't, you may not even feel like it, but just do it right away. Now, I only have 3 minutes. But I'll take 7? Oh, sure. Okay. Here we go. Let me just give you quickly some scriptural support for being positive, okay? It's clear through the scriptures. I have already referenced it, but first of all, I want you to see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Many of you know this passage, Galatians 5:22. In terms of the inward, our inward life, the effect of grace on our inner person. Okay. Of course, there's a lot more passages than the ones I'll read, but we don't have time for an exhaustive study. Here it is, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result, the glad, happy consequences of the presence and the infilling of the Spirit in my life produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see how the effect of the Holy Spirit produces very positive inward things. Right? Okay? Now, what about our minds, our thoughts? Look at Philippians. You know this as well. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 8. Many of you have this memorized, but for those of you that don't, and because I don't ever really know what version I'm going to have in front of me, how it reads, let me just read it to you. This is in the New King James. Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 8. Finally, brethren and sistren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about these things. Okay? And with regard to our words, listen to this. With regard to our words, it's not on your notes, but write this down. Proverbs 16:24. Listen to this. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Everybody say pleasant words. You should actually just think about what are pleasant words? What do they sound like coming out of my mouth? Do people hear pleasant words? Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health. Everybody say health.
Health
to the bones. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 simply says this, let nothing corrupt come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to those, only that which imparts grace to those that are hearing you. Colossians 3 says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us to encourage each other every day to protect so that people won't get hard hearts. Once again, I do have some more research just to add to this, just external secular research. Survey says, I got a little new Family Feud there for you, okay? This is true. This is not just a goofy statement like dentists on commercials. 9 out of 10 people, believe it or don't, say they're actually more productive around positive people. Who'd have thought? Yeah, okay? Okay, listen to this. Click through that for me. There was a study done. Pause right there. With 94% accuracy, these observers could predict the marital success of a couple with a 15-minute observation. They could watch them, observe them for 15 minutes, and predict the success of their future. And here's what they watched for. They watched for bucket filling. They watched for their bucket activity. If the ratio of their bucket activity was 5 deposits for every 1 withdrawal, then they said there's a good likelihood, a very good likelihood, that they'll have a prosperous and a good life together. As that ratio decreased, it got worse. But let me stop and say right here about that. I thought I wrote it down. I must not have saved it. It's important in terms of filling someone's bucket that you be deliberate. Be deliberate and that you be specific with someone. Be deliberate, do it on purpose, be specific, and make a deposit. Speak, affirm them, praise them, build them up in a way that matters to them specifically. The more specific and more deliberate you are, the more powerful the deposit. Does that make sense? Okay? As that ratio lowered, the relationship would worsen. And here's what the researchers found. I'll leave it up to you to say I don't like what they said or like what they said. But if the ratio went from 1 to 1, they predicted that the relationship would cascade into divorce. And now, of course, there is conflict and there is difference of opinions, and there are even times, of course, for direct confrontation and correction. Of course. However, we can manage the overall tension in our lives better by maintaining full buckets. Now, I'm on my last page. I've gone really fast. So let me just give you one more part of some research here. There's so much more I'd like to share with you. Did you know that the highest death rate of POWs was in the Korean War? And it wasn't because of physical abuse or physical torture and all that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, physically, it was probably the easiest, quote in quotes, in comparison. But it was not it was a 38% rate of death of POWs. It's the highest of any war. You know why? Because the Koreans, they systematically engineered a pattern, a system of negativity. It was not uncommon for a POW simply to go into his room, his quarters, wherever it was, sit in a corner, cover up with a blanket, and be dead in 2 days, with not even an instrument of violence against them. Negativity kills. Occupationally, the number one reason people give for leaving their job is they feel unappreciated. 65% of Americans report receiving no recognition at work. But you know what? Check this out. This one will amaze you. Do you know that no one reported suffering from over-recognition or over-appreciation? Amazing. An analysis of 10,000 businesses in more than 30 different industries found that individuals who receive regular recognition and praise increase productivity, increase engagement with colleagues, are more likely to stay with the organization, they have a higher loyalty and satisfaction from their customers, and they have better safety records. One study of nuns, because they're living, you know, the convent, they studied nuns. One study showed that negative emotions could reduce a lifespan by 10 years. Smoking reduces a lifespan from 5 to 7, but there's no Surgeon General's warning on negative emotions. Friends, those who live under the influence of grace have the most reason to be positive in heart in thought and in word. They should have the fullest buckets and fill the most buckets. As such, they should logically be the happiest people on the planet. Let me ask you to stand as I close with just a word of challenge. I want you to consider today your ratio with others. What impact are you having? What impact do you want to have? I want you to consider even your own need for repentance. Not for shame and sorrow and remorse, but are you problem-oriented? Are you criticism-oriented? If you are, what primary assumptions are ruling in your heart? Could people tell that you really believe that God is good just by listening to what comes out of your mouth? Consider that this might be a great day for repentance, a great day to just invite transformation of your fundamental thoughts and attitudes. Wait a minute, I'm believing a lie. A lie has gotten a stronghold in my heart and in my thoughts. That needs to be replaced with the truth. Because of grace, I challenge you today, be positive in your hearts. Be positive in your minds and with your mouth. And if you will, I challenge you, I invite you to be a highly happy person. What have you got to lose? What have you got to gain?